with you tonight in the house of the Lord. And we're thankful to be able to stand and present what the Lord has laid upon our hearts. And as we were studying about what to read, you know, we thought a lot about Easter and all the things coming up.
This might be a hindrance, huh?
I'll just turn it on if I get away from the whole bit,
Jacob. So as we were thinking about it, you know, we've been studying the law on Wednesday nights, and it seems like really for the last year we've spent a lot of our Sunday school class when we were with Rick in the Old Testament, and then as we transitioned into teaching the younger kids, their lessons picked right back up where we had left off, so it was all fresh in our mind. And we started to think about obedience and how Christ was obedient on what the Lord would have him to do, and how that as Christians we should all be obedient just as the Lord was. And I want to look at a few examples here tonight about obedience and how sometimes that people have been obedient in the Bible and how sometimes they were disobedient to the word of the Lord, and things that we should be obedient to the Lord and listen when the Lord speaks unto us, because he doesn't have bad things lined up for us when he speaks to us. He has good things. And I know that sometimes that we may be scared about what the Lord's asking us to do, but we should really just do it, because you're going to wind up better off in the long run by doing what the Lord has asked for you to do. And we want to start here by looking in 1 Samuel chapter number 15. And here we will not bore you with the entire story, because we have a lot of places we want to look tonight. We'll try to summarize what has taken place before, and then we'll get to the key part of our scripture. But in 1 Samuel chapter 15, we find here that Saul has been charged by God to go and to destroy the Amalekites. And he was told to completely wipe them out, to wipe out the king and all their animals and everything. Nothing was to be left. And when Saul went and he defeated the Amalekites, he allowed the king Agag to live. And he also allowed the people to take the best of the sheep and the oxen to offer as sacrifices unto the Lord. And I think Saul thought that he was doing the right thing in his mind, but that was not what the Lord had told him to do. The Lord had told him to completely destroy the Amalekites. And so the Lord sent Samuel to Saul to rebuke him for what he had done, and to tell him that he was no longer going to be king, that the Lord was going to turn his back on him. And Samuel says these words to him in the 22nd and 23rd verse. He says, "And Samuel said, Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and in sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as a sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and adultery. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee for being king." And I think we can look at this, and we can all look at times in our life that maybe the Lord has asked us to do something, and we've said, "Nah, I'm not going to do that." You know, or maybe you're nervous about going and doing what the Lord has asked you to do. You all know my story about being called to preach and how I didn't want to do it. And you know, when we get up to preach, I really don't ever want to do it. But I do it because that's what the Lord has called for me to do. You know, the Lord has blessed me since I started preaching, and has given me the tools that I need to grow in my ministry and an understanding of the Lord and of the word that he's provided to us. And that all comes because of the willingness to do it. Just as Saul here was ignorant, and Saul was willingness to be rebellious against what the Lord had said? Had I rejected what the Lord had called for me to do? There's no way of knowing of where I would be at in my life today, in my walk with the Lord. I know that when I was contemplating whether or not to announce my call to preach, I went and talked to my grandpa. I didn't tell him why I was there. I didn't tell him what had happened, what the Lord was doing and dealing with me in my life about. But we sat there in the bedroom, because Grandma was asleep in the front room, and he said, "Son, what is it?" He said, "You don't usually just stop by for no reason." And he said, what do you want to talk about?" He knew that I had something that I wanted to talk about. And I told him, I said, "Grandpa, the Lord's dealing with me to do something, and I just don't know that I want to do it." And he said, "Well, let me tell you a story." And so those are always where great life lessons come from, right? Is when someone tells you a story, because it's about their life. And Grandpa proceeded to tell me about when that he was first called to preach, that he resisted and he didn't do it. And it was years that the Lord cut him off because that he had rejected what he had told him to go and do. And he prayed for many years to get that back to where he could get in the right graces of the Lord. And finally, one day, the Lord told him, he said, "Look, if you'll go preach, I'll bring you back in." And Grandpa said, "I jumped without an instant and said, 'Yes, I'll do it.'" And he said, "So I'm going to tell you something. If the Lord's telling you to do something, you better obey what the Lord's telling you to do." He had no idea that I was dealing with my thinking about being called into the ministry myself. But the Lord can work through people in our lives to help us to obey the voice of the Lord, to make sure that we know what is right and that we're listening unto the things that He wants us to listen to. And another great example that I looked at was when you think about a great example of obedience, there's no greater example that we find than in Matthew chapter number 26, where Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane and He's praying. And so let's look there in Matthew chapter number 26. And what we find here is that Jesus goes into the garden, and we'll read a quite lengthy scripture here. But Jesus goes into the garden to pray, and we see that His human side kicks in, right? Jesus didn't want to die. He was human just like you and me. Just as most of us today don't want to die anytime soon, Jesus didn't want to either. But He goes on to say, "Nevertheless, Father, not mine, but Thine will be done." So let us look here, and starting in the 36th verse of the 26th chapter, "Then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane, and said unto the disciples, 'Sit ye here while I go yonder, or while I go and pray yonder.' And He took with Him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then said He unto them, 'My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with Me.' And He went a little farther and fell on His face and prayed, saying, 'O My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from Me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as Thou wilt.' And He came unto the disciples and findeth them asleep, and saith unto Peter, 'What, could ye not watch for Me 1 hour? Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit is indeed willing, but the flesh is weak.' And He went away again, and the second time, and praying, saying, 'O My Father, if this cup may not pass away from Me, except I drink it, Thine will be done.' And He came and found them asleep again, and for their eyes were heavy, and He left them and went away again, and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Then cometh He to His disciples, and saith unto them, 'Sleep on now, and take your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise and let us be going. Behold, he is at hand that doth betray me. So Jesus knew in his connection with the Father what his lot in life, as we would like to say sometimes, was going to be. I think Jesus knew from the beginning when he came. I think he knew what he was going to have to do, what he was going to have to suffer. He knew that they were going to put him through, and he picked Judas anyway, knowing that Judas would betray him. I think he knew all this. How could you pick somebody to be amongst the inner 12? Let's say you had to pick 12 friends to have in this life, and you pick 12 of them knowing that one of them would betray you. Would you do it? Would you be obedient to do that? Or would you be willing to say, no, let me pick somebody that's not going to betray me? Yeah. And let's try and change this up a little bit. Right? Jesus didn't have to die on the cross. He could have stopped it. Right? There was nothing that the Romans could have done or the Jewish leadership could have done to put him on that cross. Right? If he wanted to get away, he could have got away. He's God. He's the Son, Jesus Christ. He was there at the beginning in the creation. He could have very easily just stopped them from grabbing a hold of him. Kind of like on Star Trek, you know, he could have just put a personal shield on. They could have thrown anything they wanted at him and it just bounced right off, right? Okay? He's God. He can do what he wants. He doesn't have to do anything. But he loved us enough that he was obedient to the will of the Father, that he let them put him on a cross, and they didn't kill him. He gave up his life freely, right? What did he say? He said, no man can take my life from me except I give it up freely. And if I give it up, I have the power to take it up again. Is that not why we celebrate on Easter? It's because of Jesus' obedience unto the Father, that he was willing to die on a cross so that we could have life and have life more abundantly, as John put it, right? We are so blessed today in this world that we don't even realize the things that go on. You know, I've always been one to always hang around older people. Even as a child, I liked to hang around the adults. I didn't really always hang with the kids as much. I would sit around and listen to the adults talk. And you know, how many of you have always heard, you know, man, things have changed, right? How things have changed. And we were listening today, we were talking on the way home with the kids from my mother-in-law's house, and they, Carson always is fascinated with technology, okay? He gets it on us, he gets it from his dad. I love the latest and greatest things, right? It's so cool, the things that we have today in our lives. And we try to explain to them that in the 90s, it was different, okay? We didn't have cell phones. If you did, you were living high on life, right? I remember when I was in first grade, one of my friends, his mother owned a limousine company, and she brought a limousine to the school. And we got in that school, and we thought it was the coolest thing. That limousine had a phone in it. You could pick it up, and you could dial somebody on that corded phone, and you could call somebody. You picked it up, it had a dial tone, just like it does today, you know? It's cool, right? Those things are cool. And you go back, and you listen, and you think about listening to the stories from my grandfather about how when they got up to go to church, they got up, and they'd go down to the barn, and they'd get the horse, and they'd get the horse hooked up, and they'd ride down to the church in the wagon, okay? And it didn't matter if there was snow on the ground or not. They hitched up the wagon, and they went to the church, right? Okay? How things are so different today. How that we have an easy way to get to church. We have vehicles that have heat. They didn't have heat in that horse-drawn wagon, right? They cover up with a blanket to try and stay warm. And it probably wasn't the nicest blanket or quilt that you had. If you've ever seen Grandma or Grandpa's quilts, they've always got a hole or two in them, right? Because they've been patched, you know? how things have changed. The church didn't have air conditioning in it. We flung the windows open. I'm thankful the air's on instead of the heat tonight. Okay? You know, we can have this building at whatever temperature we want it in, right? And yet it's near empty. If you go back 60 years, the church would have been almost full on Sunday night, right? You would have had almost as many on Sunday night as you did on Sunday morning. And where is the fall off, right? The fall off is in obedience unto the Lord. And I'm not saying that you got to go to church twice on Sunday and once on Wednesday and maybe get another midweek service in order to be saved, okay? I think those things are great. But if you're not being obedient unto the Lord to listen when the Lord is calling unto you to go, then you need to go, right? I mean, these services aren't just here because we like getting up in front of everybody and teaching, right? If it was up to me and Jacob and Rick on Wednesday night, we'd much rather somebody else teach, okay? We'd much rather just let somebody else do it because there's a lot of work involved in it, right? There's a lot of preparation involved in it. And you know, we're thankful for all the people that come and we're glad to do it. But if we didn't have to, we'd be thankful. But I think in some ways we'd miss it. I know I would. And I think I speak for both of them to say that they would too. Because what I found is when I do more studying and when I do more praying and I'm focused on the Lord, I find that things in my life are easier. I find that it's easier for me to call out to the Lord when I need help. It's easier for me to ask the Lord for things. It's easier to say, Lord, are we really doing what we need to be doing? Right? And as we approach this time of Easter, are we being obedient unto what the Lord would have for us to do, not only as an individual, but as a church? Right? I know that we schedule Easter revival every year, and that's great. But when was the last time we actually had revival? Right? Okay? I mean, I know that I always, and I'm branded with this on brush by my brush by my own doing, but I tend to take a very hard look at who we really are. Because I have found in my life that if we are not completely honest with who we are, and we don't look at self-reflection the way that we should, if we just glaze on by with the things that are going on, then we're just going to get what we've always got. Okay? But if we really want to see things change, if we really want to see people come to the Lord and to be saved, okay, if the church really has that desire as a whole, okay, it can't just be one or two people. It has to be the entire congregation. If we want to see people come and be saved, we've got to get down on our knees and get started before revival even gets here so that we're ready when revival comes, just like Jesus was doing here, right? He wasn't just praying to get out of dying on the cross, right? He was praying because he knew that he was getting himself ready because the Lord wasn't going to change what he was going to have him do. Okay? And unless the Lord does something miraculous here, come April, we're going to have a revival, right? Okay? So in order to get ready for that, you've got to start right now. You've got to get ready today, for tomorrow, for the next day. Prepare yourself. Get ready to go. And if we truly want to see people saved, we got to start inviting. We got to start praying and asking the Lord to convict that somebody would be saved, that somebody would be drawn unto the church to be saved during that time. And then I think that we'll finally see true revival, right? Because if we were honest with ourselves, the amount of people being saved in our church is negligible. Right? It's not a good number. If you look at the number of times we have service to the number of people saved, we could really say that we're failing.
right? And the church is here to help people.
Sorrow, we're here to support each other, okay? But the church is really a hospital for sinners, okay? The church is here to help people to come and to be saved and to know Jesus Christ. And if we're not doing that, and if we're not looking harshly upon ourselves on the inside and self-reflecting and saying, maybe I could do more, then we're not where we need to be. I don't like preaching these messages all the time, but I want you to know it's not because I despise what we are or I hate what we're doing. It's because I want us to do better. I want us to grow. And as Rick testified earlier about the young people coming, we got to have young people coming in order for the church to carry on. But what's more important than them just coming is them coming to know Christ. And then being saved. If we're not reaching those goals, then we're failing as a congregation. Okay? If we're not reaching out to a world that's lost and dying, okay, then we're failing. What does our mission statement say? The very first sentence says, the Edinburgh Separate Baptist Church exists to be, I can't even remember, I'm all nervous now. But it says to be a beacon of hope and light to the community. Are we reaching out? Are we being a beacon of hope and light to our community? Are we being obedient unto the Lord when the Lord says, I want you to go and talk to this person? Or I want you to go and do this because this person needs your help. Okay? Or maybe the Lord's just saying, I need you to pray. I need you to pray for this person. Sometimes, does the Lord ever just put somebody on your mind? And you think, Lord, why are you putting this person on my mind? Or maybe worse yet, you think, well, I'll call them after work's over. Right? If they're getting put on your mind, there's probably a reason. You probably ought to stop and pray right then. Or at least ask the Lord and say, Lord, what do I need to do? Well, what do you want me to do for this person? Do I need to go and talk to them? Do I need to just pray for them? Do I need to send them a text message and let them know that I love them? What is it? What do we need to do? I don't have the answer. Who has the answer? God's got the answer. Amen. Just like He did with Jesus. Jesus didn't want to die, just as many of us wouldn't want to die. But what does the Bible say? It says, what greater love than this than a man should lay down his life for his friends, right? Jesus displayed the ultimate love by laying down his life for you and for me so that we can have life and have it more abundantly. So that we can be free from sin. And when you think about where disobedience began, it's hard not to think about right at the very beginning. What is the very first thing we read after God created this miraculous place, this perfect world? That Adam and Eve sinned. And what was the sin? The sin was disobedience unto the Lord. The Lord had said you can eat of everything in the garden, but of the tree of knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. They had everything in this world. And the Lord said, there's one thing that you can't do. There's one tree. And what did they want to do? Wanted to eat from the one tree. Yeah. Right? Yeah. Is that not exactly who we are as Americans today? Right? Say, don't do that. And as Americans, we're going to stand up and say, well, I'm going to do it just because you told me not to do it. Right? That's the attitude of most people today in America. Okay? And what we have to understand is who the enemy is that we're fighting. The enemy is that same enemy that was there in the garden on day whatever, you know, right after creation. He was there tempting Eve to eat of it first, and then she gave it unto Adam, and he ate, right? That's where disobedience comes in, and their disobedience had a cost, right? The cost.
kicked out of the garden. And Adam would have to work hard all the days of his life. And that he would have to till the ground. Right? And then woman would be in great pain, and the childbirth was part of her thing. But God made a way out right there. He said that he would put an enmity between the woman and the serpent, and that one day that he would crush the serpent's head. And that day came almost 2,000 years ago, whether you realize it or not. Because Jesus defeated sin. But it's not over for us. Okay? Jesus was victorious. Do you know what the last enemy to be defeated is for everybody? Yeah. Death. And guess what? He's already overcome. Because he was obedient unto the Lord. And as we think about being obedient unto the Lord, what do you want to hear on that judgment day? When at time is no more, do you want to hear him say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant, enter into thy reward"? Or do you want to hear him say, "Depart from me, ye worker of iniquity, I never knew you"? I've not been around a whole lot of death in my life, okay? But I've been around enough to know you can tell the ones that were right and the ones that were wrong. Okay? Because usually you see on the Christian's face, they have kind of this peaceful, restful look on their face. And when somebody is not where they need to be with the Lord, it's almost a look of fear, of pain, and agony. And you say, "Well, how could that be?" Because they're on their way. They're on their way. They're moving on to the next part of life that's awaiting the rest of us. Okay? I know that there's going to come a time when time here on earth shall be no more. And it says that the dead in Christ shall rise first, and that those that are alive and remain shall be gathered to meet them in the air. And we're all looking forward to that day, right? Amen. We're all looking forward to that day. To see loved ones that have gone on before us, to see all the saints of God. I've always thought that I would be kind of scared to be here, especially to be in a cemetery. Could you imagine seeing all the graves burst open? But I don't think you're going to have time to realize what's going on. I think you're going to realize it, but you're not going to have time to react. Because how is it described in another section? It says, in the moment of the twinkling of an eye. Amen. That's how long you have to be obedient unto the Lord. It's a split second. It's a split second decision that you have to make. You have to make the choice when the Lord asks you to do something. Are you going to do it or are you not going to do it? And guess what? I'm not preaching predestination, but he already knows what choice you're going to make. Because he's God. The end is just as much as the beginning was to him. There's no difference. He's not constrained by time because he invented time. Okay? He knows what decision you're going to make. He tried to tell the children of Israel here when they wanted a king. He said, "They don't need a king. I'm their king," right? That's what he said. And when they asked again, and Samuel went unto the Lord, Samuel said, "If they want to be like everybody else, they've rejected me. Let them have a king." And he anointed him Saul. And Saul, for the most part, was a decent king, but Saul was a bad king, right? Saul did not obey the voice of the Lord all the time. And as we thought about obeying, you know, the thought came about where in Ephesus, chapter 6, it talks about how the children should obey their parents. We teach our children at a young age to obey their parents. And there in Ephesus, it says that children, obey your parents, for this is right. And it says that, and pray that, and you honor them, that their days would be long upon the earth, right? Those are things. That's a commandment with a promise. Okay? The Lord said, if you obey your parents, I will help them to live long lives upon the earth. What does that tell you today? If you want to see your parents for a long time, you ought to honor them and love them. And there's going to be situations, okay, where that doesn't always apply because things happen in this world. But this, as a general rule, you should obey your parents, right? You find that when you obey your parents, things at home are a lot better. I always try to obey mom and dad at home because things seem to go a lot better. I remember we were out at the one of them festivals at Franklin that they had one time, and Donnie did something to me, and I just yelled out real big and loud, "I hate him. I just hate him." And Dad said, "What did you say?" And I said, "I hate him." And Dad said, "You'll see how much you hate him when we get home." Right? You think about it the whole way home. So we got home, and me being about 12, 13, 16, 17, no, 12, 13, you know, I'm sitting there, and Dad took me into the bedroom, and he said, "Do you hate your brother?" And I said, "Yes, I do." Whack number one, right? Okay? And he asked again. He said, "Do you still hate your brother?" And I said, "Yes." Whack number two. This went on for about 4 or 5 whacks before I finally caught on, right? Okay? That tells you how hard-headed I can be and stubborn. So finally, Dad smacks me the last time, whatever it was, 3, 4, 5, I don't even remember. Okay? And he said, "Do you still hate your brother?" And I said, "No." And he said, "All right, I want you to go to your room, and I want you to think about what you've done and what's happened here." And Dad was standing over by his bed, and I was about 20 feet away, and I was at the doorway, and I said, "I still hate him," and ran away just as fast as I could. And I remember hearing Mom say, "Alan, you cannot kill him." Okay? And I remember Mom coming in there and sitting down and talking with me, and Dad come in there later. Dad was red. Okay? Now, I'm not saying telling this to embarrass Dad, because Dad was completely right in what he did. Okay? And Dad never beat me. I don't want CPS looking at this thinking that I had a terrible childhood, okay? Because I didn't. I had a good childhood. And my dad was trying to correct me in the way that I should go and I should obey my parents. But I didn't want to listen, right? Okay? As children of God, sometimes it's the same way. God has to whip us because we're stubborn and hard-headed. And we don't want to listen, right? And the Lord's saying, "I've got things planned for you. I've got something for you to do in this life if you would just be obedient unto what I'm asking you to do. Don't go through the whippings, okay? Just do what He's telling you to do. It's not hard. I'm telling you, the Lord is not going to make you do anything that's beyond your ability to do. You know why? Because He knows what you're capable of. He knows what you can go through, right? What does the verse say? It said that He would not allow us to be tempted except from what we are able, lest He would make a way of escape that we could overcome it, right? That's a promise that He's not going to put more on you than you can handle. Maybe you can handle more than you think you can. But you've got to be willing to listen. You've got to be obedient unto the Lord. And just as the children of Israel wandered around in the desert for 40 years because of their what? Their disobedience unto the Lord of not doing what the Lord wanted them to do. After that they had seen all the plagues in Egypt, after that God had delivered them across the Red Sea, I think that would be the coolest thing in the world. Okay? After God had destroyed the Egyptian army, and He comes around the mountain, and there's a great thundering around the mountain, and you're too scared to talk to Him, so you send Moses, right? After all these things, they still doubted Him. They still disobeyed the Lord. And what did God finally do? He finally got fed up with it. And He said, "They're not going.
He said they're all going to die off, except for 20 years and younger, I think is what it was, somewhere in that age. He said they will enter in. They will see the promise that I had promised unto their forefathers, that I had promised unto Abraham, unto Isaac and Jacob. They will be the ones to receive the inheritance. Moses was going to be allowed to go in, right? God was going to let Moses go in until Moses messed up, right? And Moses, the Lord, after the first time striking the rock, he got out there the second time, and the Lord said, this time I don't want you to strike it. I want you to speak to it. And what did Moses do? Moses committed two sins because, one, he smote the rock twice to show that Christ would be smitten and the Holy Spirit would come forth. And the second was he put himself on the level of God because he said, must we bring you water from this rock? Moses had no more ability than you or I to strike a rock and water come out of it. It was all because God. But God was obedient unto Moses and helped Moses and loved Moses. And because of Moses' disobedience, he was not allowed to enter. But the Lord let him see it. Could you imagine all that time leading those people around? And God set you up on a mountain and say, that's as much of it as you get to enjoy. Now you get it. You got to sit right here and die. Right? After all that time of the Lord preparing him, after the 40 years he spent in Egypt getting him ready, teaching him military tactics and teaching him how to rule over people, spending 40 years in the desert wandering around, herding sheep, wondering what it's like to have to cattle people for the rest of his life. He was going to have to cattle them around just like he did sheep. He's going to have to say, no, we got to go over here. We got to go over here. Come this way. Come on, we're going this way, right? And then the last 40 years for him to go back and to deliver them out of Egypt and to lead them and then to go up on the mountain not once but twice and to talk to God. I think that it would have been easy for Moses to have withstood temptation. But it wasn't. You know why? He's human. Just like me and you. No different than all the greats in the Old Testament. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, David. All of them are people that we hold in high esteem. But they all have one thing in common. They're human. They all die. And they had choices to make, whether they were going to be obedient unto the Lord or not. Are you going to be obedient unto the Lord? Are you going to be willing to do what the Lord asks you to do? Are you going to be willing to go and to say, Lord, here am I, right? Lord, here am I. Send me. I'm not asking you to all go out and be missionaries, to run up to Jimmy and Danny next Sunday and say, I want to go to Africa, or I want to go to Haiti, or I want to go to Nicaragua, or I want to go to Paraguay, or whatever. I'm not saying that. What I'm asking you to do is be willing to be obedient unto the Lord here, okay? Because America needs the missionaries just as much as the other places do today, okay? I'll tell you what, if we really want to see things changed here in our own country, it's going to start right here on our knees.
Amen.
Where did it start with Jesus when he wanted to be obedient? He went into the garden and prayed. Right? I'll tell you what, there's no better place than praying right here with your brothers and sisters. Okay? If you have a burden on your heart that you don't think you can bear, come and lay it down right here and let us pray with you, okay? If there is something going on in your life and you just don't think that you can handle it anymore, give it to the Lord. I'm not going to lie. The last month of my life has been harder than any month that I've ever been through in my life. And I've questioned many times, Lord, what have I done wrong that my daughter would have to suffer with these things that she's going through now? What did I do wrong as a father? What was the part of me that
the Lord said, I've got a plan. And he said, although you're not privy to it, if you just hold on, one of these days you're going to see. One of these days, it's going to be all right. You're going to understand. And I have to hold on to that faith that the Lord's going to use her for something. And I don't know what it is. And I don't know what the Lord's got for you. I don't stand up here with some magnifying glass or heads-up display, as you'd like to say, and the Lord says, this is what's going on over here. This is what's going on with this person over here. This is what's going on with this person over here. I don't know any better than anybody else in this room. But what I can tell you is, when you've got a problem, I got the man that can solve it.
Amen.
I don't have to wait and call during business hours. I don't have to wait and call him when he's available. He's available 24/7, 365, okay? And he ain't ever going out of style. You're going to get a hold of that number whenever you want. All you have to do is be obedient unto the Lord. And when you're hurting or in trouble or in pain, you just cry out to him and he will hear you. I'm not saying you're going to get instant answers. I went on for weeks not understanding, okay? And I still don't understand. But I'm going to tell you what, he can give you a peace that overcometh all understanding.
Amen.
Because he is there. He's God. He knows. He knows what the plan is. Are you going to be obedient to the one that knows what the plan is? I challenge you today. If you are not where you need to be with the Lord, to get things right with the Lord. And if you need to pray, this altar is open. We'll have a song leader, a musician come and give us a song. Okay? And I know that traditionally on Sunday nights anymore, we don't have an altar call. But I want you to know, just because you come down here and pray doesn't mean there's something wrong. Okay? Maybe you've got something that you've just caught on your heart. You've got a burden for, okay? And you just want to pray. Come, pray. Let's get this revival started tonight, okay? Let's not wait until April. Let's get it started tonight. Let's have a desire upon our hearts to see people come and to be saved. And if you have that desire, or you just have something you need to get rid of, this altar's open. Come.